God is so amazing. I was talking with somebody earlier, and I have struggled immensely to take this, the number of words that I wanted to give this morning. At one point, we're 16 pages. I'm down to 9. I'm going longer just because of that. No. God is so good and so amazing. And as we have been going back into the Old Testament, we keep coming to these places where we see God's faithfulness, and we see that God has established a plan and a purpose. And it is so it is just so thrilling to know that we serve a God who has never changed, will never change, and His purpose and His plan is perfect for us. We began this series in the Old Testament by going back to the road to Emmaus when Christ comes to two of his disciples, and He begins to teach them from the Old Testament. And I think that Jesus would have used the story that we go to today, the story of Joseph. And in reality, it's not just a story of Joseph and the multicolored coat and all the other things, but this is a story of spectacular sin. And I use the term spectacular because in reality, when you stop and think about what happened in this story, it is spectacular. The sins of his brothers, the amazing way that this story unfolds, and it all points to Christ. None of this was by accident. This story is extremely well known for anyone who has been in the church for very long. If you grew up in the church, you know the story of Joseph and his brothers. You know the story of the multicolored coat and the jealousy and all of the things that happened with Joseph's life. I'm not going to go through verse by verse and read all of the story. We're going to look at some of those highlights, but I want us to set the stage, so to speak. So we're going to start by backing up a little so that we can understand what's happening, because this is so important. It's not just another one of those stories. And very often we look at the Old Testament and we go, well, that was really cool for kids in Sunday school. But there is so much here. So let's look at some history so that we know what's happening. In Genesis 12, God chooses Abram from all the people of the world. God makes him a promise. Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Incredible blessing. Incredible promise. This is the beginning of the nation of Israel. It was through the nation of Israel that we would find Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The nation of Israel was to produce this one Savior of all of humanity. Then in Genesis 15, God makes some more of this formal covenant with Abram. Beginning in verse 12. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. This is an important prophecy because God predicts the descendants of Abraham will go to Egypt. And they'll stay there for 400 years. And then they will return to the promised land. God even goes so far and is so bold to predict that his people will be enslaved and oppressed. In Genesis 15, the prophecy is about God's people winding up in Egypt and exactly what's going to happen to them. This prophecy then brings us to this story, because the prophecy that God has given to Abraham is fulfilled through sin. I want to make sure you heard that, because his prophecy and the promise, the promise given to the covenant people of God, is going to be fulfilled through sin. That's sometimes, you know, we think of this in such ways that we wouldn't think that God would ever use sin. I mean, sin is sin, right? We're all opposed to that, even though we keep doing it. And yet God is going to use this spectacular sin for his purpose. And this prophecy is fulfilled. The nation of Israel had to go to Egypt. That's what God said was going to happen. So by preserving God's people in this story, he preserves the human line from which the Lion of Judah would come to save all people. And all of that begins with this sin of these brothers. Now, I want to fill in just a little bit more history. So let's go back to Abram. Abram has a son. Abram's son is Isaac. We talked about him last week. Isaac has a son, Jacob. And God gives Jacob a new name. And what's that name? Israel. And here we begin to see the beginning of a nation. Israel has 12 sons. And those 12 sons become the patriarchs of the 12 tribes of Israel. This unique nation has begun. One of these sons is named Joseph. And Joseph and his dad have a very unique relationship. As a matter of fact, Israel favors him. And Joseph's a dreamer. He has two dreams. And in these two dreams, his 11 brothers and his parents bow down to him. Now, I don't know whether it's wisdom or if it was really God's choice or whatever. There's a lot of variety of ways we might look at this, but Joseph told these dreams to his brothers. Now, on the one hand, I would say, knowing that I grew up with brothers, I wouldn't have told them that. You know, it was fine if I got to deal with one of my brothers one-on-one, but I didn't want to deal with both of them at the same time. He's got 11. Why would you tell them, hey, you all are going to bow down to me? That's not wise. And yet, on the other side, as we look at this, this was also God's plan. He tells his brothers, you're going to bow down to me. Now, his brothers didn't like that. But they already had a problem because their dad, Israel, kept favoring this guy. Gives him this special coat and all this favoritism. He tells them these dreams, and his 11 brothers don't like what they hear. Genesis 37, verse 8. Then his brothers said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. You know, put that in the vocabulary of today. Are you really going to, you're going to lord it over us? You're going to be boss? You're going to be king over us? Don't think so. They didn't like it. And the brothers' rage becomes a plot to end their difficulty with Joseph. All of this, remember, all of this is part of God's plan. So, as this is happening, Israel decides he wants to find out what's going on with his sons, so he sends Joseph to see how the brothers are doing. Sends him off. Genesis 37:14. Then he said to him, go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock, and bring word back to me. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Then in verse 19 through 20, the brothers see him coming. Listen to how this story unfolds. And think about how God's hand is in all of this. Because it is. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him. and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say, a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, let us not take his life. Reuben further said to them, shed no blood, throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands, to restore him to his father. So it came about, when Joseph reached his brothers, they stripped Joseph of his tunic and very colored tunic that was on him. That was a special gift from his father. And they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty, without any water in it. Then they sat down to eat a meal. And as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing aromatic gum, balm, and myrrh, and on their way to bring them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, What profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Interesting story. Originally, the idea was killing. So here you have premeditated murder. You have some real conflicts, don't we? Do you see the spectacular sin that is occurring? And then they decide not to kill him because Reuben intervenes, and then they're going to sell him. I don't know about you, but there were times when I grew up, you know, I would have sold my younger brother. The only problem was I wouldn't have gotten enough money. No, that's... What an evil place to go. Sell your brother into slavery? We see in this story, Reuben intervenes and keeps the other brothers from killing Joseph. But he's unable to keep the brothers from selling Joseph to the Ishmaelites. So the plan kind of evolves and morphs a little bit. He's not killed, but now he's a slave on his way to Egypt. Is God in this? You've got to go amen if you know the rest of the story. God's in this. The other 11 brothers keep his special coat, and they soak it in animal blood, and they tell their father Israel, that Joseph is dead. He's dead. The brothers assume they've achieved their goal. They are not going to have any problem with this dreamer anymore. They assume that the end of Joseph has come, and they're not going to have to listen to this, you're going to bow down to me business anymore. But they really have no idea what's happening, because God's hand is in their deceitful treatment of Joseph. God's hand is all over this. Their only thought is that they have destroyed the dreamer. But in reality, what have they just done? They have fulfilled the prophecy that God had. They didn't even know it. They've also fulfilled Joseph's prophetic dreams. God often works this way. You can see this throughout Scripture. He takes the actions of sinners and uses those actions to bring about his plan. Paul says something about this in Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. He works those things out. He is sovereign. No matter what the believer's situation, the suffering, persecution, sinful failure, pain, or lack of faith, those of us who believe, we know that the Heavenly Father, our God, will work to ultimately produce victory and blessing. It does not matter what you're going through. It does not matter how dark and dismal it looks. God's plan for you as a believer is that there will be blessing and victory in your future. God said that. Do you believe that? That's who He is. Now, Egypt. Joseph's taken there. He's a slave now. And he's bought in Egypt by Potiphar. And Potiphar is an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard. Genesis 37, 36. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. Joseph serves Potiphar faithfully, and he rises in his trust and influence over Potiphar's household. God blesses him. And it looks like, because this is happening, that Joseph's life is improving. He's not just any slave. He's actually got a place of prominence in this household. So it looks like things are going to improve. But Potiphar's wife, she's not real cool. She's not a real good woman. She tries to seduce Joseph. Joseph flees the adultery. But the spurned woman lies about Joseph. Joseph is caught and he's thrown into prison. Oh, wow, man. You talk about a difficult life. Your brothers hate you enough to kill you and sell you. You're bought as a slave. You are accused of rape. And you're thrown in prison. Hey, anybody? How you doing? I've been there. Yikes. Hey. Now, while he's in prison, God continues to bless this guy. He continues to bless Joseph, and he is given responsibility. And while in prison, Joseph interprets two dreams. Here he is interpreting dreams again. And one of those dreams is from Pharaoh's butler, and one of them is from Pharaoh's baker. And because of his ability to interpret the dreams, he's brought then eventually before Pharaoh to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. The interpretation of the dream was very interesting. It's about a coming famine. Not only was it about the famine that was to come, but here's how we prepare for it. 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. And those 7 years of plenty and seven of famine do come. They strike the land, just as Joseph said they would. And Joseph is able to preempt the starvation in Egypt by gathering huge reserves of grain during the 7 good years. You see, he's in a position. God has put him into this position because he interprets the dreams, and Pharaoh sees the wisdom in this, the interpretation, and he makes Joseph commander. Genesis 41, verse 40. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. And only to the throne will I be greater than you. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." That means to me, when I read that, Joseph is the number two guy in all of Egypt. That is incredible. But God uses that because he's raised him up in this. He's blessed him in such a way so that he can control what's happening enough to store up the grain for 7 years, to work out the plan. This, do you see God in this? Famine hits. Joseph's brothers are desperate. His family's running out of food. They hear that there's grain in Egypt. Why is there grain in Egypt? God's plan. They go there for help. They don't recognize their brother at first. Remember the story? Do you remember that Joseph was 17 when his brothers sold him into slavery? 17 years old and you're sold into slavery. When Joseph tells his brothers who he is, when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, Joseph is 39 years old. 22 years have passed. 22 dark years. What a challenge. 22 years. Joseph reveals himself. The brothers are stunned. They tried to get rid of this dreamer, but now here they are doing exactly what he dreamed they would do. They bow down to him. He's second in command of all of Egypt. They need his food. Joseph invites his family to live in Egypt. By doing that, he saves his entire family. By doing that, he also fulfills the prophecy that Abraham's seed would sojourn for 400 years in Egypt. Do you see it unfolding? So God's people wind up in Egypt in fulfillment of God's plan, and they got there. How did they get there? What was used to get them to Egypt where they're saved from this famine? Sin. Huge sin. Attempted murder, greed, slavery. Multiple ways you can look at that, but they all don't look real good. And yet God uses those to bring the nation of Israel to Egypt to fulfill his prophecy. God sent Joseph to Egypt specifically to preserve life. You know, when Joseph revealed who he was, I can imagine those brothers were just terrified. You're Joseph? We tried to kill you. Now you are... We're in big trouble. There's a lot of fear that would be involved when you realize the power that Joseph has. And the brothers remember what they did. Genesis 45. Joseph says, "Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." The sinfulness of Joseph's brothers was God's way of sending Joseph to Egypt in order to save the very ones who were trying to kill him. God sent me before you. You wanted to kill me. God wanted to save you. Does that make you feel a little uncomfortable? God describes the fulfillment of this prophecy in these ways. He sends Joseph, what we just saw. Another way that he describes the fulfillment of prophecy is that what man designed for evil, God designed all along for good. After the death of their father Israel, the brothers come before Joseph again, and again they're afraid that he will take vengeance on them. Genesis 50, beginning in verse 19. But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." Selling Joseph was meant for evil. 11 brothers meant it for evil. There's no other way that you can look at that. They wanted to do him harm. They were evil. But God meant it for good. Two of my favorite words in Scripture. But God. We see God do this over and over. What man designed for evil, God designs for good. The whole story of Joseph also points us to the glory of Jesus Christ. I see three things in this story that point us to the glory of Christ. There may be more, but as I read through this and studied this, there's three really cool things that speak to us of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The first one is that salvation comes through sin and suffering. One of the events of my life this week was to talk with somebody, and they're struggling with the idea of the believer needing to suffer. And yet suffering is one of those concepts that you see from cover to cover. It's there. It's a reality. And we continually see that God uses sin and suffering to bring us to a place of salvation. God is at work to save his people. In this story, their sin. 11 brothers sinning against God. Evil against Joseph. And Joseph suffered. It was not going to summer camp for Joseph. He was sold into slavery. Somebody else owned him. He was imprisoned. He was separated from his family. But all the while, God is at work to save his people, including those 11 brothers who were trying to destroy their quote-unquote Savior. Do you see where this is taken? This takes us to a very important place, because the fact that Jesus came to suffer should not then be some mystery to us. Jesus came to suffer, that should not have been a surprise to as many people at the time as it was. It should not surprise us as well. Jesus, the fact that Jesus was sinned against and suffered to save his people is what we would expect from this pattern that is seen again and again in Scripture. He suffered and died to save. The story of Joseph illustrates the glory of Christ, his patience, his suffering, his humility, all the while saving the very ones who were trying to get rid of him. Have you ever stopped to think? Imagine you're there and they're putting the nail into his ankles. And the Roman soldier has taken the hammer and that nail, and he's going to drive it into... First of all, if you imagine the pain, the suffering of having that done, and the suffering and the pain that is causing as this Roman soldier is driving that nail into the cross, the very act of that suffering and pain was for and made available to the very man who's driving the nail. Now, I can't tell you whether that man came to Christ or not. That's not the issue. And we could argue predestination and election and all that kind of stuff if we wanted to theologically. Did Christ suffer for sinners? Yes. We see this also in the story of Joseph. The second thing that points to Christ in this story is the righteousness of the one suffering. Joseph is an amazing, amazing character. He has this character with him, this humility, this ability to be faithful, even in all of the things that were going on. He was faithful in all of his relationships. He displayed great character in everything, including being incarcerated as a slave. You've got to remember that in that culture, if you were a slave, somebody could kill you at any moment and nobody would care. You had no control over your life. So his character stands out. His righteousness stands out. While he's in undeserved exile, he's faithful to Potiphar, the man who owns him. And then when he's put into jail, he's faithful to the jailer. Genesis 39:22, the chief jailer committed Joseph's charge, committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that for whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. Not only was he put in jail and he was faithful to the jailer, but the jailer made him second in command. Do you see a pattern here? What was Joseph's reward for his faithfulness? In both of those settings, I mean, he's in jail. First of all, you know, he becomes part of Potiphar's house, and what happens? He's lied about. He's put in jail. He's put in jail and he interprets dreams. And what happens? He's forgotten. They forgot about him for 2 years. God's not just at work in the sin and suffering. He is also working to vindicate the righteous one. Even though others have rejected this righteous stone, referring to Christ, God makes him the cornerstone. God blessed God blessed Joseph. And part of that blessing of Joseph was to vindicate his righteousness. God makes this true with Christ as well. Matthew 21:42. Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the Scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes.'" They rejected Christ, and yet he was the Savior. Jesus Christ is the ultimate and perfect righteous one. His vindication becomes the very means of salvation for his persecutors, for us. The wickedness of the crucifixion was monstrous. And yet, all that sin and wickedness that goes along with the crucifixion and that suffering had to occur for the perfect one to be vindicated and for the redemption of man to occur through that sacrificial death. And it's through that suffering, death, burial, and resurrection then that Christ is vindicated. His righteousness is vindicated. His joy is us, those that he saved. This needs to be something that we grasp from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hallelujah. It says, who for the joy set before him. What was the joy set before him? Those who would be saved because of his sacrifice. That's his vindication. There's another idea that is important in this story of Joseph. The sin of selling Joseph into slavery saved the tribe of Judah. That was God's purpose. Jesus Christ came from the tribe of Judah. And he is called the Lion of Judah. Listen to how John describes Jesus in Revelation. This is from Revelation chapter 5. "And one of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome, so as to open the book and its seven seals.'" The Lion. Do you see it there? The Lion that is from the tribe of Judah. And then in verses 9 and 10, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth.'" You, who? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. The story of Joseph. The story of Joseph is the story of a righteous man who is sinned against and suffers so that the tribe of Judah would be preserved. And from Judah would come the one who by his suffering and death would purchase and empower obedience from all the nations, even from those people that put him to death. There is nothing in my mind more wicked than the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You can think of Hitler, you can think of all of the cruel misdeeds throughout the history of man. But to me, the epitome of wickedness was to nail perfection to the cross. Totally, completely perfect innocence was nailed to the cross. There is no greater wickedness. And yet, every part of what Christ did to sacrifice for you and for me was ordained and planned by God. Christ came to die. He came to suffer for you in your place. Horrendous wickedness that God uses for indescribable glory and perfection. And he did that even for those who at the time put him on the cross. The Lion of Judah is the Lamb who was slain. He, Jesus Christ, wins our obedience by forgiving our sins. His own obedience, his own perfection as the righteous one, is the basis of our acceptance with God. The Lion of the tribe of Judah's righteousness, suffering, death, and resurrection wins our freedom and wins our free and happy obedience. We serve him because he suffered. Does he have your obedience today? Does he have your heart?